Welcome to Torah Timecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Adina Blaustein, and today we're going to be studying Nehemiah chapter 8. Chapter 7 focused on the significance of the completion of the wall. The repetition of the list of returnees closed three major units that spanned over the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So we've now reached the conclusion of three major movements: the rededication of the Beit HaMikdash, a rededication of the people to the Torah, and newly rebuilt city walls. And now, in chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah, we have a beautiful commemoration ceremony. It's not led by Nehemiah, but instead it's led by Ezra, who makes an exciting, albeit confusing, cameo appearance in the book of Nehemiah. His appearance here further cements the fact that Ezra and Nehemiah aren't really two books, but one book, meant to be studied together. From a chronological standpoint, this is a bit confusing. In its present context in the book of Nehemiah, it's now about 7 months after Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, in the year 445 BCE. According to dates provided in the book of Ezra, Ezra the leader was active years earlier, perhaps about 12 years earlier. So it's not inconceivable that Ezra was around now to help out, but it is a bit strange. The verses that describe the gathering in chapter 1 are incredibly poetic. Vayasvu kol ha'am ke'ish echad al ha'rachov asher lifnei shar hamayim, vayemru le'ezra ha'sofer lehavi et sefer Torat Moshe asher tziva Hashem et Yisrael. The entire people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the scroll of the teaching of Moses with which the Lord had charged Israel. As noted in the last chapter, the walls were completed on the 25th of Elul. We learn in the next verse that the date now is the first day of the seventh month, a day that the Torah calls Zichron Trua, and what we call Rosh Hashanah. So, this gathering is on quite an auspicious calendar date. It's interesting to note that their location is not the Beit HaMikdash. It's connected to the water gate. Based on the locations listed in Nehemiah chapter 3, the water gate was probably opposite the Beit HaMikdash, on the east side of the city. That's an interesting location. They're about to read from the Torah and rededicate themselves to the observance of mitzvot. So this location is perhaps kind of important. It's outside the temple where the Torah must be lived, not just learned. And as verse 2 tells us, Ezra reads the Torah to a whole group of people, before the congregation, men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. This seems to be evocative of some type of hakel ceremony. The verses describe that Ezra stands upon a wooden platform, kind of like a bima, surrounded by 13 assistants, and then he reads from a Torah scroll. What's missing, however, is what exactly did Ezra read? Maybe Ezra read the sections of the Tochacha, the curses. Or maybe he read sections from Vayikra, describing Zichron Trua, describing Rosh Hashanah. We don't know exactly what he read, but it seems to be that it makes a pretty profound impression on the people. When he concludes, he seems to do some sort of Hagba ceremony. As verse 5 tells us, Vayiftach Ezra ha-sefer le'inei kol ha'am kime'al kol ha'am haya, ukefetcho amdu kol ha'am. Ezra opened the scroll in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. As he opened it, all the people stood up. And then he blesses the people, they answer Amen, Amen, and they all bow down to the ground. There is a striking repetition throughout these psukim describing the Torah reading. In verse 2, we are told that Ezra reads the Torah to Chol Mevin Lishmoa, to all those who could understand. And then again, in verse 3, it says again, Ezra reads it to Neged Ha'anashim V'Hanashim V'Mevinim, to the men and the women and all those who could understand. And then again, after listing the 13 individuals who assist Ezra, we are told that their function is to be Mevinim et Ha'am LaTorah, to explain the teachings to the people. Just like the location outside the Beit HaMikdash of this ceremony emphasized that the Torah reading wasn't meant to be a ceremony, but meant to be something that was applied to their everyday lives, this too emphasizes that same theme. The goal of this Torah reading is lehavin, to understand, to explain. We don't know what exactly Ezra read. Perhaps that is left intentionally out, because the focus is not what they read, but it's how they read it. Reading with the goal of lehavin, understanding. Reading with the goal of extrapolating law. And this seems to set the tone for what happens during Bayit Sheni, the Second Temple era. as the Beit HaMikdash ceased to become the main focus of religious experience, and increasingly, the Beit Midrash, the study hall, becomes the focus, where lay people, not just Kohanim or Leviim, can read, understand, learn Torah, teach Torah, and make Torah and Halakha the central part of their religious experience. And maybe this experience, now led by Ezra, sets the stage for that. And once again, while we don't know what they read, it certainly seems to have a profound effect on the people. In verse 9, Vayomer Nechemia hu hatirshata v'Ezra kohen hasofer v'halviyim ha'mevinim et ha'am l'chol ha'am hayom kadoshu la'ashem elokechem al titablu v'al tivku ki bochim kol ha'am kishamam et divrei ha'torah. Nechemia the tirshata, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were explaining to the people said to all the people, "The day is holy to the Lord your Hashem. You must not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping as they listened to the words of the teaching. And since the day is after Rosh Hashanah, Nechemia tells them, "Lechu ish echlu mashmanim ushtu mamtakim v'shalchu manot la'en nachon lo ki kadosh hayom la'adonenu v'al te'atzu ki chadvat Hashem ki me'oschem. Go, eat treats, drink sweet drinks, and send portions to whoever has nothing prepared, for the day is holy to our Lord. Don't be sad, for your rejoicing in the Lord is the source of your strength." The fact that Nehemia needs to encourage the people to celebrate the Yom Tov by eating and drinking and sharing their goodness with friends seems to indicate the people are sad. They need to be explicitly told, don't be sad. And there is another nod to Megillat Esther in these verses. We saw a few chapters earlier, when Nehemia stood before the Persian king Artaxerxes, it definitely seemed to evoke Esther standing in front of Ahasuerus. And now we have Mishloach Manot. The minhag of sending Mishloach Manot in preparation for Rosh Hashanah hasn't stuck around, but many do have the practice of giving charity before the holidays to ensure that the holiday can be enjoyed by everybody, and that definitely seems to mirror Nehemia's instructions. But once again, in verse 11, it's clear that the people are still frozen in a sense of inadequacy and failure after hearing the law being read to them. They have to be told once again in verse 11, V'halviyim machshim l'chol ha'am le'mor, hasu ki hayom kadosh ve'al te'atzvu. The Levites were quieting the people, saying, "Hush, the day is holy, do not be sad." And then finally, the people do listen to that instruction. V'yelchu kol ha'am l'achol v'l'shtot v'l'shalach manot, v'lasot simcha g'dola, ki hevinu ba'davrim asher hodiu lahem. Then all the people went to eat and drink and send portions and make great merriment, for they understood the things they were told. Ezra and Nehemia seem to be guiding the people in an observance of Rosh Hashanah that isn't just solely obsessed with it being a day of guilt or remembrance of sin, but a day that includes joy, a day where we are proud to proclaim God is our King and recall the blast of Sinai, the Zichron Truah. So maybe the reading of the Torah was focused on reading the Psukim describing the holidays. This might seem to be supported in what happens on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. They keep reading in the Torah, and they read the description of the holiday of Sukkot. And, glancing at their calendars, they realize, well, that's a coincidence because it seems to be coming up. As it says in verses 14 and 15, Vayimtzu katuv b'Torah asher tziva Hashem b'yad Moshe asher yishvu b'nei Yisrael b'sukkot b'chag b'chodesh ha'shvi'i. They found written in the teaching that the Lord had commanded Moses that the Israelites must dwell in booths during the festival of the seventh month. Asher yashmiu v'yaaviru kol b'chol areihem v'Yerushalayim le'mor, tse'u ha'har v'haviu alei zayit v'alei etz shemen v'alei hadas v'alei tarim v'alei etz avot la'asot sukkot kakatuv. They must announce and proclaim throughout all their towns and Jerusalem as follows: go out to the mountains and bring leafy branches of olive trees, pine trees, myrtles, palms, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Public celebrations of the Shalosh Regalim are a bit of a running theme in Nach. When the first Beit HaMikdash was completed, we learn in Divrei HaYamim that Shlomo led the people in celebrating Sukkot altogether. And when Chizkiyahu and Yoshiyahu, during the first Beit HaMikdash, completed their religious reforms, they celebrated Pesach together with the people. And in the book of Ezra, when Zerubbabel led the first group of returnees back from Babel to Jerusalem, they celebrated Sukkot together. And then when the second Beit HaMikdash was completed, described in Ezra chapter 6, they celebrated Pesach together. And now, that they've reached this exciting stage with the walls being complete, they celebrate Sukkot together. We see that at each pivotal religious moment, each a major movement in Jewish history, Pesach or Sukkot was celebrated. Turning our attention more closely to the description of Sukkot, much like the description of Rosh Hashanah a few psukim earlier, it is surprising. Some key details seem to be omitted. For starters, Yom Kippur is not mentioned. Secondly, regarding Sukkot, there's no mention of a lulav or etrog, which seem to be such ubiquitous symbols of the Sukkot we celebrate today. Verse 15 seems to instruct the people to take the leafy branches, myrtle and palm, and make the Sukkot out of those materials. And in verse 17, it describes, Vayasu kol kahal hashavim minashvi Sukkot. Vayishvu basukkot ki lo asu mimei Yeshua ben Nun, kein bnei Yisrael arayom hahu vatihi simcha gdola ma'od. The whole community that returned from the captivity made booths and dwelt in booths. The Israelites had not done so from the days of Yehoshua ben Nun to that day, and there was great rejoicing. This seems to be the most strange thing of all. How could it possibly be that since the days of Yehoshua ben Nun, the leader who led Bnei Israel back from the wilderness into Eretz Israel, they haven't celebrated Sukkot since then? Hundreds and hundreds of years, there was no Sukkot? Also, read the book of Joshua. There's no mention of Sukkot as a holiday there. This might be our first clue and will help us understand all of the previous questions. We can't read these psukim in an overtly literal manner, as the Navi itself refers to the celebration of Sukkot upon the completion of the temple. And here there is no specific mention of Sukkot in the book of Joshua. But there is something in the description of this holiday that captures the flavor of Yehoshua's Sukkot. Everything described here emerges from their careful reading and parsing of the Torah. The Gemara suggests that these psukim should be understood to mean that they carefully parse the psukim and determine which of the four species could actually be used to build a kosher sukkah and which could not. The focus of these psukim seems to be a celebration of the holiday as emerging from their understanding and their extrapolation of the Torah. With regard to the reference of Sefer Yehoshua, Yehoshua is told by Hashem shortly after Moshe's death in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Rak chazak v'amatzma'od l'shmor la'asot kechol ha'Torah asher tzivcha Moshe avdi, al tasur mimenu yaminu smol l'man taskil b'chol asher telech. You must be strong and resolute to observe faithfully all the teaching that my servant Moshe enjoined upon you. Do not deviate from it right to left, for you may be successful wherever you go. Lo yamush sefer ha'Torah hazeh mipicha v'higita bo yomam v'layla l'man tishmor la'asot kechol ha'katuv bo ki az tatzliach et darkecha v'az taskil. Let not this book of teaching cease from your lips, but recite it day and night, so that you may observe faithfully all that is written in it. Only then will you prosper in your undertakings, and only then will you be successful. So Yehoshua's mission as a leader, leading Bnei Yisrael back to the land, much like Ezra and Nehemiah are leaders leading Bnei Yisrael back to the land, places the observance of Torah at the forefront. There's another key quality to these psukim. The focus throughout these psukim seems to be on the sukkah itself, the booth, not on the four species. And so the fact that a lulav and etrog aren't present here is purposeful, because we're meant to focus on the sukkah. Malbim notes that for many hundreds of years, most folks did not, in fact, sit in a sukkah. People understood that the halakha regarding Sukkot was that it could only be built on private property. In chapter 5, remember, after the economic difficulties that the people were dealing with, Nehemiah declared a sort of yovel and attempted to restore property back to the poor. In a sense, he turned the clock back to the days of Joshua, when the land belonged to everybody based on their ancestral holdings and ancestral assignments. Yehoshua had portioned it out so that each individual had a claim and a connection to the land. A Sukkot during the times of Joshua meant that each individual had a private holding, had a piece of land of Eretz Yisrael to call his own, and could build a sukkah upon land that he owned. And now, in the book of Nehemiah, we've returned back to that state where once again, their lives in Jerusalem and in the province of Judah was somewhat akin to the time period of Yehoshua, where they once once again owned land and once again could build Sukkot on their land. So in his efforts to create an ancestral registry, as we saw in the previous chapter in Nehemiah chapter 7, Nehemiah is a Joshua-type figure, a Joshua 2.0. Ezra, in his emphasis on teaching Torah, is seen by Chazal as a Moshe figure. Indeed, Ezra's title is Ezra HaSofer, Ezra the Scribe, evoking Moshe. Nehemiah, in his efforts to consecrate and build the walls, and to portion out the land, and renew the people's connection with the land, is a figure like Yehoshua. In this chapter, we see Ezra and Nehemiah acting together, emphasizing the relationship, the ideal relationship needed between the Torah of the Jewish people and the land of the Jewish people. There's one key aspect, however, of this chapter that we haven't yet dealt with, and that is the people's sense of sadness and desperation. In chapter 9, we'll see that instead of that sadness being brushed aside or ignored, it is confronted directly, and whatever residual grief or inadequacy that the people are experiencing is going to have a space to be processed. Thank you for studying together. Le'ilo Nishmat Rose Forman, Reza Rachel Bat Aryeh Lieb, and Rachel Zeitlin, Rachel Bat Shlomo.